If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the Gospel according to John. We're in chapter 14 this morning. Beautiful, beautiful chapter. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 901. As you're turning there, just a few announcements I forgot to mention. We did get an email from the roofers this week. They had to order a new cupola, that gold thing you see on top. They ordered a new cupola to replace that. And their goal is to be here Tuesday to start finishing up the dome. So again, keep that in prayer and keep praying. The weather's been hard. Even when it doesn't rain, it's way too hot. And so, as you can imagine, they're behind on lots of things. But continue to pray. God's been providing. So just keep that in mind. That's the latest update that I have about the roof. And there's many of you that are going to help with Wayne Krumenacker, and so we're going to have a short meeting, if that's one of you. We're going to meet with Kyle Clark briefly after worship, just over by the library area, just for 5 minutes. So if you've had interest in just being a part of that, ministering to Wayne, just join us over there for a short, brief meeting over there. So we are in John 14. We're in verses 1 through 11. This is some of the upper room discourse that we have been, where Jesus has been quiet. He's been intimate with his disciples. His public ministry has ended. He's just finished washing the disciples' feet. He said one of them was going to betray them, and he told Peter that he would deny him 3 times before the morning. And so you can start to sense there's some fear, there's some anxiety, there's some troubled hearts going on right now. This is where Jesus picks up in verse 1. So we'll read and then we'll pray. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas has said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long. You still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, that I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. We'll stop there for this morning. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit what it means not to be troubled. Lord, we thank you so much for caring. That you're just not a God who creates a universe and sits outside the cares and the worries of your people, but you enter into them and you speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, reveal your truth to us by your powerful Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask a dumb question. I know some people like to say there's no such thing as a dumb question, but I believe this is probably a dumb question. Did any of you have troubled hearts this week? See, I told you that was a dumb question. Everyone struggles with troubled hearts. The troubles can be small and silly in our lives, like the moment you run out of toilet paper and you realize there's no more in the house. That's a silly trouble. Or they can be weighty, important troubles, like things of loneliness, depression, or the thought of death. This morning, the disciples are wrestling with some of these more weighty troubles, namely, Jesus is claiming that he's going to depart. He's going to die, and therefore they have to consider their own death and eternity. And Jesus speaks to them. And no matter whether your hearts are troubled with small things or weighty things, Jesus simply says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. They're beautiful, soothing, calming words from our God in verse 1, aren't they? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why did the Lord give these words to the disciples? Well, prior to the upper room discourse, Jesus' public ministry was coming to a close, and he was hammering over and over and over again, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he would be glorified by be lifting up, by being crucified. For the disciples and all those around him, that idea was shocking. They couldn't grasp it. It was a hard truth for them to understand. The Son of Man, this guy I walked around with for 3 years who did amazing things that no one has ever seen or could ever do. This man who did miracles, who made dead men rise, who caused blind men to see, who had teachings that were so profound that he would go to those who were downtrodden and lift them up, and those who were prideful, cast them down. This Jesus is saying, now I'm going to be brutally slain. I'm going to leave. Then during the upper room discourse, after washing the disciples' feet, he says, one of you that is so close to me, one of my 12, one of you are going to betray me to the authorities. And then he tells Peter, even you, you'll deny me not even once, not twice, but three times, Peter, before the morning, you're going to act like you never even knew me. For the disciples, in their hearts, in their minds, it seems like the wheels are coming off of this ministry that they've been a part of for 3 amazing years, where they felt the security presence of Jesus in their life. Now he's saying he must die and go away. This group that seems so unified, there's one that's going to betray Jesus, and there's one that's going to deny him. The one that seemed to have the strongest faith, Peter himself, he's going to even deny he had any association with Jesus. They were troubled. None of this computed it. None of this made sense. None of this was expected, yet it was all part of Jesus' plan. It's a truth that gives purpose where there seems to be no purpose. When you don't understand what's going on, when you thought your life would be so much different than what you expected, cling to the precious promise, Jesus is up to something. And what others might mean for evil in your life, God means it for good. Jesus, the eternal King, the good shepherd, knows the horror that they're feeling, and Jesus wants to reassure them. Jesus wants to comfort them. He wants to lift the horror away, and though he's going to die, he wants them to know something about his death will bring eternal life and eternal joy. So this does not make sense. It's his death and his death on the cross that will bring them eternal life and eternal joy. And he says, "Let not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be cast down. Don't let them be in utter despair." And he gives several reasons why. First, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled concerning my death and your death, because believe in God, believe also in me. Something easy to say, so hard to do. Another way to say it is, Jesus is saying, trust me. Trust me as you trust God. Again, I believe the easiest and the hardest thing to do in the Christian faith is to believe, to trust, to rely on Jesus. Why is that? It means we're not in control when we desperately want it. It means that we're completely dependent, even though we think we have it all together. It means that I must continually rest in his wisdom, his care, even when things don't make sense. Even when I don't have all the answers, even in the unknown of the future, Jesus says, you believe in God, believe and trust in me. And though it's hard, it's liberating. If you can get there, if you can believe, if you can trust, if you can lay all those burdens down, it's liberating. Because you recognize your own feeble strength, and that's good. You recognize the limited amount of wisdom that you have, and that's good. You know that your knowledge depends on Christ and His providence and His decrees. You have to rest in His perfect strength, His perfect wisdom, His perfect knowledge, His perfect deliverance for your life. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. It can be translated as a command or a statement. Jesus could be saying, believe in God, believe in me, as a command, or it could be a statement. You believe in God, believe also in me. Either way, it gets the point across. Jesus is saying, you trust in the God who is invisible, trust me who is the manifestation of all His glory. Jesus is again putting Himself as equal, on par with God the Father. Listen to how He responds to Philip in verse 7. In verse 7 He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough. And you can almost hear Jesus going like this. And He continues on, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Been with you so long. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. It's like Jesus was saying, Philip, what man could do the things that I have done these 3 years? Philip, you want to see the Father? You're looking right at Him. Yes, Philip, there is this distinction between me and the Father, but when it comes to essence, when it comes to unity, when it comes to being, we are one. Philip, the God who created the world, the God who promised to crush the head of Satan, the God who flooded the world yet saved Noah and his family, the God who made covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who revealed Himself to Moses in a burning bush, the God who parted the Red Sea and crushed Pharaoh and his armies, the God who gave manna, the God that made water come out of a rock, the God that brought up King David, Jesus says, I am that God. When you see me, you see the Father. And Hebrews 1:3 says it right. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. That's why Jesus can say, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Another reason not to let your hearts be troubled concerning death, He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is going away, and He uses the imagery of going back to the Father's house. But it's not for the purpose of getting away from the disciples. If it was me, that would be me. I'd want to get away from the disciples. They drove me nuts for these 3 years. No, He's going away. Why? Because He wants to prepare a place for them and for you. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? Would I have said this? He says, this is a firm reality. I'm not making this up. It's as real as the sun. It's as real as the moon. It's as real as the flesh on your body. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now that when Jesus came, when He was born as a baby, there was no room for Him in the inn. But in His Father's house, there's many, many rooms. And Jesus, who is the carpenter's son, is preparing a place for them. Preparing a place for you who trust Him. John MacArthur, he helps us to understand this imagery. In Jesus' culture, when a son married, he seldom left the father's house. Instead, the father would simply add another wing to the existing structure. If the father had more than one son, he'd continue to add another structure, another wing to the house. The wings would enclose a center patio. There would be a center where they would all meet to be with the father. We will dwell with God. We won't be down the street from God. We will share the same patio. There will be enough room for everyone. In Revelation 21:16, it says that the city, the New Jerusalem, lies four square. Its length the same as the width. And he measured it with a rod. It's 12,000 stadia. Its length and width are equal. And this idea of 12,000 stadia is about 1,500 miles. That size in two dimension is 225 million square miles. An area that size would cover almost half the continental United States. If the ground floor of heaven were populated at the same ratio as London, it could hold 100 billion people with plenty of room to spare. That's far greater than the current population of the world. It's big. It's big. And it's beautiful. Revelation 21:18 describes this place that he's preparing. He uses picturesque language to help us grasp what it's going to be like. He says the wall was built of jasper. The city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald. And it goes on and on. And the best part of it, God is in the midst of it. There's no temple, and he will be the light that's reflecting off all that beauty. It's going to be huge. It's going to be amazing. It's like nothing you've ever seen. And for you who like to watch HGTV, the Property Brothers have nothing on Jesus. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. As you ponder death, as you ponder eternity and walking with Jesus, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm preparing a place for you." Again, he talks, "Let not your hearts be troubled, because in heaven you'll be in his physical presence. You'll be with the conquering king." In verse 3, he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus will personally take you to this place to be with him. It won't be like the first day of school, the first day of college, or the first day of work where you have no idea where to go. You won't be nervous. You won't be lonely. You won't be shy. But it will be home to its fullest expression. And Jesus is going to take you there. There's nothing lonely about heaven. You will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who conquered sin and death. And as Jesus came to live among the disciples, he will return. He has promised to return once more physically to consummate everything that he has accomplished. For us who are believers, when we die now, our souls go to be in the immediate presence of Christ, where our bodies rest in the grave. Our souls are aware. Our souls are worshiping. Our souls are enjoying Christ. But there's a time where there's going to be this shout of an angel. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet, and Christ will burst forth. And our bodies will resurrect, and our souls and our bodies will reunite forever to dwell with Christ as this new Jerusalem comes down and the earth is restored and we live with Jesus forever. He will take us there. We'll have eternal joy being in Christ's presence. Death won't enter it. Disease won't enter it. Wickedness won't enter it. Fear won't enter it. Sin won't enter it. You'll be glorified in the presence of your Savior. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to take you there. You'll be in my presence." And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, because I am the way, and I have made the way to eternal glory." He's made the way, and he is the way. In verse 4, He says, "You know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know the way you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "You know where I'm going." Thomas is like, "No, we don't." Jesus is like, "I'm the way. It's always me. It's my life. It's my death. It's my resurrection. It's my ascension. It's all of me. I am the way. I will take you there." Jesus, who is the self-existing eternal God, says, "I am. I am the eternal existing God. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to eternal life and joy. Jesus says it's in me. My atoning death. My resurrection. On your behalf. No other way. To get to heaven, to be with God for eternity, you cannot take the road called my good works. Jesus says that road ends in hell and destruction. To get to heaven, to be with God, you cannot take the road of any religion I want or whatever I want it to be. Jesus says that road will lead to hell and destruction. This is what Jesus says. There's one way to be with me and God for eternity. It's believing and trusting in me and me alone. It's like if we had a GPS system and we could say to it, "Hey Google, how do I go to heaven? How do I be with God?" It would give one route. It would say the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's no multiple routes. There's a way, it's only one way, and it's a glorious way. Because it's all Jesus. And he just says, rest in Him alone. I don't know if you're like me, it's hard to ask directions if I'm driving somewhere. But when I do, when I get the courage enough to ask somebody, how do I get to a certain place? And once they say, go down here, make a left, keep going for about 3 miles, make a right, already I'm starting to worry, I'm not going to remember. But if I ask for directions and someone says, "I'll take you there." Wow. Is that liberating or what? "I'll take you there." Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. I'll take you there." He says, "Trust me." J.C. Ryle of Christ, he says, "He is the way. He is the way to heaven and peace with God. He's not only the guide and the teacher and the lawgiver, He's the door. He's the ladder. He's the road through whom we must go through to draw near to God. He's the way." He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I made a way for you. Trust me. Believe me." So no matter whether your hearts are troubled this morning with small things or weighty things, Jesus simply says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Concerning His departure, concerning death, concerning eternity, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's going to be huge, amazing. I'm going to give it light, and you're going to be full of glory and joy because you're going to see me in all my glory. Let not your hearts be troubled because you'll be in the presence of the conquering King, the highest treasures of all the universe, Jesus Himself. Let not your hearts be troubled because He's made the way. It doesn't depend on your works. It doesn't depend on everything that you can try to accomplish. It can't be. It says it's all in Him. He says, rest in me. There's more reasons why we'll discover why we shouldn't be troubled in the coming weeks and the unfolding of this chapter, but for today, it's enough to remember, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says to you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to trust, to help us believe. Lord, when it comes to the ideas of eternity and death, it can be frightening, it can be overwhelming. But Lord, when we trust in you, there's joy. There's peace. Because you've conquered everything that could ever separate us from you by dying the death we deserved on the cross and rising on the third day, conquering death itself. Lord, help us to believe. Lord, you raised dead men. You caused blind eyes to see. This morning I pray that you speak to our souls. Lord, where there's death, whether there is blindness, I pray that you would cause them to see and have new life. Lord, give us comfort in our troubled hearts to know when things don't make sense and it seems like the wheels are falling off, that even then you're in the midst of something. Lord, we can trust you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.